There's a verse in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, that will be our focus eventually. And it says, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Do not submit, therefore, to a yoke of slavery, but be..." I'm gonna blow it. Hang on one second. Let me just get it. It's better. "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." And that's what I'd like to major on this morning. But I've really appreciated the worship so far. And will you pray with me now as we turn to God's word? Father, Ruby's song was a prayer to you. And I echo that prayer, that you would come, that you would flood this place with your spirit, that you would take over, and that your will would be done. And Lord, as your word is made known to us, pray that you would use it in our lives and in our hearts. Help us to obey you. Help us to see it clearly. Help me, Lord, to disappear, and Lord, to just be a servant of you this morning. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, of the 21 letters in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul wrote 13 of them. He wrote quite a bit of our New Testament. And four of them he wrote to people. He wrote to individuals. He wrote to Timothy and Titus and Philemon. And then he wrote eight to churches. And those churches were located in different places. To the Romans he wrote, to the Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians. He wrote a couple letters to the Thessalonians, a couple letters to the Corinthians. But one letter he wrote to a whole group of churches, not just in one specific city, but he wrote a letter to the Galatians. And there were several cities that this letter was intended to go to. And so the scope of this letter really covers that province of Galatia. It was a Roman area. And the scope of it was different than the other letters. And the tone of it was different than the other letters. The tone of the letter is, we get this raw pleading from Paul. He's very direct. And you can just hear the angst and the struggle that he has for these churches in Galatia. And he was concerned for their future, and he was concerned for the spiritual well-being of those Christians there. And so what I'd like to do this morning before we turn to Galatians, if you'd turn with me to Acts 13, and we're just going to take a quick walk through Acts 13 and 14 to get some insight into why this letter sounds like it does. And if you remember, Acts 13 begins with Paul and Barnabas in Antioch, and it was a massive city, massive church, probably, and they were praying, and they were fasting, and they were worshiping there. And it was there that the Holy Spirit said to the church, and we see that right at the beginning of 13, he says, "Set apart Paul and Barnabas for me in the work that I've called them to." And they set them apart, and they send them off, and they go on a missionary journey, Danny. They go on a missionary journey. And the first one takes them to the island of Cyprus, which wasn't that far away, and they preach through the whole island of Cyprus. And they proclaim the word of the Lord, it says. And one of the remarkable things that happens there is that Paul actually strikes a guy blind because he is standing in the way of the gospel. Paul is trying to preach. Paul is trying to get this message across. And this man starts opposing him. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, Paul strikes him blind. Paul was very concerned that the gospel be proclaimed. So concerned that he did that. And from the island of Cyprus, then they go up north into Asia Minor. And in the middle of Acts chapter 13, and it starts basically in verse 13, we find Paul and Barnabas at a synagogue in a town called Pisidia, Antioch. It's a smaller town, small synagogue, and that's where they are. And something happens there, and we see it in verse 15. It says, "After the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to Paul and Barnabas, to them, saying, 'Brothers, If you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it. And so Paul stands up and he begins to preach. And the message that he preaches is really, really similar to the message that Peter preached, on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. Okay? And he preached the gospel. He preached the gospel. He preached Jesus. He told them that Jesus came in the line of David and that he was the Savior that was promised to Israel. Jesus was that Savior. He told them that Jesus was put to death in accordance with the scriptures. He told them that he was risen from the dead by God's power, and he had appeared to many witnesses. And that's the gospel. But there's a couple of verses, 38 and 39, in chapter 13. Chapter 13, verse 38. Paul says to them, "Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses." Through Jesus, he was saying to them, you can be freed from everything that the law of Moses couldn't set you free from. Amen. Right? And that was huge for them. And I love their reaction. If you look over in verse 42, they dismissed the meeting, and I don't know how synagogue went. You know, maybe some of you are more familiar with first century synagogue than I am. But they're walking out of the meeting, and they beg him, it says. In verse 42, the people begged that these things might be told to them the next Sabbath. Man, preacher, that was really good. Would you come back next week and say the exact same thing? I don't know if that ever happened to synagogue before. Probably not. But they wanted to hear it again. And in all seriousness, they were hungry for this. They had never heard anything like this. And they were begging for more. And so we see that in the next in verse 44, it says the next Sabbath, almost the whole city turns up to hear Paul. You know, if word got out, word spread around, there's going to be something going on down at the synagogue. We need to come hear this. And so the whole city turns out, it says. But look what happens if we read verse 45. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. And they began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. The unbelieving Jews, they see the crowds and the excitement and the hunger and the interest, and they get jealous. And it reminds me of some of us have been studying Mark together. You know, these Jews did not like Jesus and his message. And they started following him around, right? And seeking how they might destroy him. And that's almost exactly what happens to Paul and Barnabas. The Jews get jealous. And, you know, we've heard this lots of times, but it's worth saying again. How did he begin his attack? You know, way back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. He questioned God's word, right? Yeah. He comes to Eve and he says, did God really say? That's what he said. And this is what happens. Paul's preaching the word. He's preaching the word of the Lord, proclaiming the word of the Lord. And as he's doing it almost, they're tearing it down. They start right immediately on his heels of his work. And so the word of God begins to spread anyway around the area, just like it did when they were persecuting the church. I mean, when Paul was persecuting the church, right? And, you know, he turns from the Jews at that point, and he says, you know what, we're going to preach to the Gentiles. And so they go, and down in chapter 14, he moves on to Iconium, the city of Iconium. And he preaches there, and many more people believe in Iconium. So he's moved from one city to the next. But if you see in verse 2 of chapter 14, it says the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. They poisoned their minds against the brothers. And these cities they went on to. They went on to Lystra, and they went on to Derbe. And the Jews followed them, and they persecuted them, and they ran them out of town. And eventually, Paul gets stoned. He gets left for dead. And instead of hightailing out of town, like I probably would have wanted to do, He dusts himself off and he marches right back into the city, right? And he preaches the gospel. He keeps preaching the gospel. And then they go back through. Instead of leaving, they go back through each of the cities that they had just come from, Lystra and Derbe, and they go all the way back to that town that had the synagogue, Pisidia Antioch. And it says in verse 22 of chapter 14, it says they were strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Why didn't they quit? Why didn't they just hang it up? I mean, first missionary journey right out of the gate, getting beat up, getting run out of town. Their work is being destroyed before their very eyes. It's like when you mow the lawn and the dandelions come up right behind you, you know? It had to be, I mean, more, it's way more frustrating than that. But right in front of them, it's being undone. From town to town they go, and from town to town they're followed. Why didn't they quit? They've been called, right? They've been set apart by the Holy Spirit himself. They've been entrusted with a message, the message of the gospel, right? He had a passion. Paul had a passion for the Lord's gospel because it was the Lord's gospel. Amen. It was the only message that there was. It was the only message that would save these people, and he knew that. And so there's no option. He had no option to leave. The only option he had was to get up and keep going, right? So this morning, I want us to look at the gospel in Galatians. Let's turn over to Galatians. And in this letter, we see the setup. And now we see why the letter sounds like it does. Because these guys that were after him kept it up. And it started to work, right? But what we see in Galatians is we see Paul's passion for the gospel. And we learn some things. Excuse me, about the gospel. We see some of its characteristics. We see what it's like. We see the freedom that it brings that I talked about a minute ago. And we see that it has demands. There's a demand in the gospel that we'll see. And those are the 3 points for those of you note takers. We see what the gospel is. We see the freedom that it brings. And we see the demand that it carries. But before we jump in, I have to say that I think if we look at Jesus' words in the Great Commission, which we most of us probably know these by heart, what did he say? He said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the end of the age." He said in Matthew 24:14, he said this, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." And so since we're sitting here this morning, the end hasn't come. So that must mean that the gospel still needs to go on. Right? It's got to go on. Danny just came back from that very kind of thing. What they're going to do in Waterworks, what they've been doing over there at Studio City, it's got to go on. What we do with our neighbors, Lord willing, and our friends and our families, our spouses and our children, has to go on. And so we need to have this concern for the gospel, for the purity of it, to make sure it's sustained and intact. We have to maintain that, just like Paul wants to maintain that. Amen. And that's what we see in this letter. So, Galatians. First, we see what the gospel is, and there are 3 little subpoints here. We get some characteristics of the gospel in Galatians. The first is that the gospel is unique. The gospel is unique. And he makes that abundantly clear from the very beginning of this letter. There's a little bit of a greeting, and then starting in verse 6, he says, "I am astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you, and they want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed." As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Amen. It's hard language. Very direct. Paul is not mincing his words. There was no need to look up the Greek. I wonder what he really meant by that. Hardcore. The gospel is unique. There is no other gospel. And Paul says, even if I come back, right? Even if I, who led you to the Lord probably, preached the gospel and started your church and appointed elders, even if I come back and start saying something different, let me be accursed. If I or an angel from heaven, if a heavenly being comes down to you and starts saying something else other than what saved you, wow. The gospel is unique. It can't be added to. The moment we add to it, the moment it's added to, it becomes something completely different. Yes. And so the unbelieving Jews, they'd been causing this trouble while Paul was ministering to the people, but they'd been causing trouble after. And basically what they wanted them to do was to become Jews. And we see that throughout this letter. You got to be circumcised. You can be saved, you can believe in Jesus, that's fine, but what you need to do is be circumcised. You need to follow the feasts and the law of Moses. You need to follow these customs. And this was a major sticking point in the early church. But that's what they were telling them. And I got to thinking about this. The thing is, the Galatians, brand new to the faith, and a lot of them Gentiles, coming from a pagan background. These really smart people that are very religious, that have the scroll that contains the words of God, are telling them these things. I mean, if you're a baby Christian, you know, that's probably not too tough of a sell. When they can just turn right back to Genesis, I think it's chapter 17, and read to you about how God says, I ordain circumcision. Right? It was God's idea. When they're celebrating these feasts and things, and Jesus himself was circumcised, right? Jesus himself longed to celebrate the Passover with his disciples. He celebrated these feasts. You can make a pretty good argument to a brand new Christian that you should do this stuff, right? But Paul says, no way. No way. But you can't hardly blame them for being a little bit off. And the thing is, and he says, you know, who has bewitched you? He says that over in chapter 3, verse 1. He says, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? You know, these guys are teaching them false and they're falling for it. But the moment they add the law, even though the law is, you know, these are decent things. Celebrating the Passover, good thing. But if you add that to the gospel, fatal. And I was thinking about, you know, what's the difference between some of you high school chemistry students, and everybody knows this, but if I set a glass of hydrogen peroxide down, and I set a glass of water down. From there, they look the exact same. The peroxide might smell a tiny bit different, but you drink one and it kills you, right? You drink one and you can't live without the other one, right? One is vital for us and the other one is fatal to us. And the difference is what? One molecule, right? Water is H2O, hydrogen peroxide is H2O2. All you gotta do is add one extra oxygen molecule and it's over, right? Is that right, by the way? That's right, isn't it? Okay, good. I spent a little bit of time researching that just to make sure. That's true. Oxygen is good. We love oxygen. We need oxygen. But if you add that to water in the right formula, you get something that's fatal. And the gospel's the same way. The gospel's the same way. And so they were trying to add good works, even scriptural works, and say you have to be saved that way. So the first thing we see that it's unique. The gospel is one of a kind, unique, and you can't change it. You can't alter it, right? The second thing that we learn in about the gospel in the Galatians is that it's from God. God is the source of the gospel. He's the source of the gospel. Paul simply carries it, and we see this in verses 11 and 12 of chapter 1. Paul says, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. God's the source, a page or a herald that carries the message. Message for you, sir. You know, they walk in. They didn't write that message. You know, it's not their message. They just carry it. They've been entrusted with it. But this message came from God, and Paul says it really well over in Thessalonians chapter 2. He says, our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God. It was given to Paul through a revelation. And when Paul was preaching, he wasn't just passing on his own ideas. He wasn't just passing on his own ideology. Here's what I think. And that has huge ramifications, because the thing is, if the Galatians turned away from this message, they weren't just turning away from Paul, right? They were turning away from God. To deny the gospel is to deny him. It's to deny God. And they had to understand that. He wanted them to understand that. So we see it's unique. We see it's from God. God is the source. Thirdly, we see that it's consistent. And I couldn't think of a purity. I was thinking of another word. Consistent was the only one I could. But it's consistent. We see a consistency in the gospel in Galatians. And Paul is making this abundantly clear to them. And it's pure. Let me see. I think I lost my place. Hang on one second. Oh, no. It's right there. I apologize. Okay. Let's read over here in chapter 1, verse 15. He underscores the fact that he received the gospel. But when he who had set me apart from birth and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. So when Paul was converted that he might preach, he didn't immediately consult with anyone about his message. And in chapter 2, we read that, you know, he had been ministering the gospel for over a decade. He goes up to see Peter for a couple weeks. He goes right back out. But then it's after 10 years, more than 10 years of ministry, preaching the gospel, that he goes up to Jerusalem. And what does he do in verse 2? He says, I went up to, and this is in chapter 2. He says, I went up because of a revelation, and I set it before them, the apostles, though privately, before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. Isn't that amazing? Here's this guy. Had this I'm sure it was an incredible ministry. 10 years, been preaching the gospel. 10 years, been seeing people saved, I'm sure. And he goes up and he sets it before the church pillars and says, hey, is this right? Do I have this down? I mean, that's massive, I think. What's even more massive is that if you look in chapter 2, verse 6, it says, from those who seem to be too influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, seemed influential, added nothing to me. They didn't add anything to him. They didn't say, oh yeah, you know what? You gotta tweak this a little bit. Like Apollos got taken aside, right? And they said, you know what? You got to work on this. They didn't say that. And that is a testimony to the gospel, right? It's a testimony to the first two points, that it's unique and that it's from God. There's no other way that that's possible, that Paul's been proclaiming this message, and it's the same message that these guys in Jerusalem have, because it's from God, because he's the source, because it's from the Holy Spirit. And that's a testimony. If something is from God and unique, it's going to be the same no matter where you find it, right? Wherever you run into it, it's going to be the same. And that's why he could say with such confidence and boldness to them, if anybody preaches anything else, let him be accursed. I don't have to sit right there next to you and say, oh, no, that's all right. You know, just hold it up to the gospel. And for us, it's in here. This is, you know, the gospel is contained in this book. And so what we do is we take the teaching that we're given, no matter where it comes from, no matter how good it looks or how it sounds or what the preacher looks like, you know, whatever, right? What garb they're wearing, right? We take it and we hold it, or if we've known them for years, or if we love them, or if they're family. It gets pretty, we're not talking just about televangelists, right? We're talking about we hold everything up to this. Paul did it. It's amazing to me. So I was thinking about math. I'm not a math guy. My dad's here this morning. He's a math guy. I don't see the Robinson boy who's a math guy. Caleb Robinson, he likes math. But I was thinking about 2 + 2 = 4, right? And Pastor Les brings that out. He says that's narrow, you know. It's always 4. But it's true, and I was thinking about that. No matter where you go, that's true, right? If you go to the middle of Africa, and you meet people who have never seen a white person ever in their life, and you try to, 2 + 2 = 4 there. Now, you may need to find a different way to communicate that, right? You're going to have to, there's some hoops to jump through. But at the end of the day, 2 + 2 = 4 everywhere. If we could get to space and talk to aliens, you know what? 2 + 2 = 4 there too. There is nowhere it's not true. And the gospel is like that. There's nowhere that it's not the same. We may have to figure out a way to make that clear. You know, and the Holy Spirit helps us do that. And the Holy Spirit uses people. But it's the same everywhere. Right? It's the same everywhere. So those are the three characteristics that I think that we need to look at in the letter. It's unique. It's from God. It's consistent, or it's pure, no matter where you find it. Okay? So that's what it's like. But let's look also at the freedom that it brings. Let's look at the freedom that it brings. And this is a huge point in this epistle. One scholar I read called this letter the Magna Carta of Christian freedom. This is Paul's manifesto of freedom from the gospel, freedom by grace through faith. He makes that argument in Ephesians. He makes it really well in Romans. But this letter, he's just hammering it, okay? He wants them to understand freedom that comes through Jesus Christ, okay? I'll read 5:1 again. For freedom, he says, this is chapter 5, verse 1, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. And remember what he had told them when we looked at his sermon in Acts, right? In those two verses in Acts, he said, through Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law. There's a freedom in the gospel. Amen. And there are two parts to the first verse in chapter 5. And first, we see the freedom part. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Who gives the freedom? God. Jesus, right? God, through Jesus Christ. Jesus sets us free. He sets us free. Yes. Right? Through his death and resurrection, he has brought freedom to those who believe. Paul is careful. He's careful to remind the Galatians of Jesus' death. And he starts right at the beginning, actually. You don't have to flip there, but if you want to, you can. In chapter 1, verse 3, this is part of his greeting. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And over in chapter 3, and we already read the first part of verse 1, but I'll read the whole thing. He says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. The death of Christ is at the center of the gospel. The death and resurrection of Jesus is at the center, and he makes sure to remind them of that fact. So freedom comes through Jesus. It's Jesus that sets us free. And free from what? Free from sin? Yeah, absolutely, right? In chapter 4, verse 8, he says this, formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. Let me just stop there for just a moment. They probably didn't feel enslaved. I mean, they may have. They may have sensed that there was something wrong. I loved that testimony on the video. You know, she didn't know what was going on. And this, the other, the man had questions about Jesus. But man, when she, I love what she said. I wish I could remember it exactly. But when she heard the message, when she heard about Jesus, she said, this is it. This is what I've been looking for. You know, this is, here it is. And so there may be this unsettledness, but they may not have felt enslaved. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you may not feel enslaved. But the gods, lowercase g, that you're serving are enslaving you. Amen. The sin in your life is enslaving you. That's just the way it is. You may not feel that way. That's the way it is. And that's what Paul tells them. When you were, before you knew God, before you became known by God, you were enslaved by these things that weren't even God's, right? He says that to them. So we're set free from sin by Jesus, but we're also set free from the law. We're set free from the law. And it's interesting. He has some interesting things to say. Like if you look over in chapter 3, and whole sermons, I'm sure, have been preached on this. But if you look in chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, he says, but the scripture imprisoned everything under sin. The scripture imprisoned everything under sin. So that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. And he explains the law there earlier in that chapter, and that's an awesome thing. The law is a tutor, right? The law is a guide. It draws us, it drives us to Christ because we see that we can't keep it. There's all this law, you know, back here. And what Paul is saying is we're set free from that. It was a tutor to lead us to Jesus Christ, a tutor that shows us our desperate need of salvation. Even the Ten Commandments, even if you don't agree with, you know, the dietary stuff, we're not worried about eating bugs, probably. We're not worried about some of these other things, mold and mildew and all of these. But even the Ten Commandments, we can't keep. Amen. We can't keep. We've broken them all. You ever kill anyone? Probably not. But if you've been angry with someone, guess what? You know? We can't keep that. And so we're set free from our performance of the law. We're set free from the imprisonment of the law. And we're going to get to the part about be careful about that in a second. Okay? But it's true. We're set free from the law. And he moves from this then to, I wanted to say one more thing about circumcision. The thing is, that was before the law even. I mean, if you read Genesis, circumcision came to Abraham. Yeah. The law came through Moses, right? Yeah. Ten Commandments, all that stuff. That is the oldest, you know, the oldest outward mark of a person of God, right? But the covenant was promise. It was promised to Abraham that all nations would be blessed through him. It came through promise. And there's a whole section about that in the letter that we won't get to, but it's just phenomenal. But he goes back, they're going back to the fundamental man, circumcision. And he says, not even circumcision, okay? We're set free from having to do that in order to be justified, in order to prove ourselves. And so Paul moves to exhort them. The second half of that verse, chapter 5, verse 1. He says, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Stand firm, therefore. It's because Christ has set us free. It's because he set us free that we're to stand firm. And I thought about this. It's interesting. What in the world was so tempting about slavery? Why did he have to exhort them to stand firm in their freedom? You know, I mean, nobody has to, we've talked about the freedom that we have in this country even this morning. Nobody has to say, man, you know, stand firm in that, you know. I mean, we just do it. I mean, we're happy about it. We're excited about it. Too often, I think we just do it without thinking about. We need to stand, we need to be careful about it. We need to guard it. We need to protect it, right? We need to make sure. And there's kind of that here. He exhorts them. Christ has set you free. He has emancipated you. and it's from him. Therefore, stand firm in it, and don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. And what were these Christians being tempted to do? We've already mentioned all the works of the law. But they weren't turning to the works of the law for celebration purposes. Jesus celebrated the Passover. He wasn't celebrating it in order to be saved. Jesus, no doubt, was circumcised. He was not being circumcised in order to be saved. What they were doing is doing these things for the wrong reason, completely. Is it okay to be circumcised? Sure. Doesn't count for anything, actually, Paul says, in Christ. But it's important that we remember that Christ has set us free, and we dare not add. We dare not add even good works. So in closing, let's read some of the probably the most popular verses in the letter, and then we'll move on to some application. And we start in chapter 2, verse 15. We know these. It says, we ourselves, 15, I'll start in 15. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, brought through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Yes. And that's the fundamental thing. If we could get there, Christ didn't have to die on the cross. Amen. If we try to get there by our own doing, that's an affront to the cross. Amen. Of Christ. That's an affront to the cross. So some application. As we consider the gospel in this book, it's interesting because we can apply it two ways. One, first of all, if we're Christians, we are recipients of the gospel. Praise the Lord. And so we can view it that way, and we need to apply it that way. But we're also heralds, as we said. We've been entrusted with the gospel. And so we need to also apply it that way and make sure that we're lining up our message to this. But do we recognize the uniqueness of the gospel? Under attack big time today. There's 100 ways to God. Everybody's got a way to God. Right? Yeah. Jesus is just one of many ways. That's very popular. Right? Do we recognize the uniqueness of the gospel, that there's no other message? Do we realize that if we add one molecule to the gospel of Christ, we've turned it into something fatal, yes, as opposed to something life-giving? Man, that's humbling. Do we maintain and preserve and fight for the uniqueness of the gospel? Yes. Do we do that? We need to do that. Do we do that? I confess this is challenging to me. Every single one of these application points, I'm just like, you know. Yes. Do we mess with our message? Can't do that. Can't do that. Do we listen to or tolerate other gospels? That's a big one today. Big time in our culture today is toleration. Toleration, really? Tolerance? Right? Sorry, I don't know what that was. Toleration is a totally different thing, isn't it? But seriously, big time. But do we tolerate that? If we're not going to be tolerant of it, how do we be intolerant and still speak the truth in love? I'm gravely concerned about those who are in other churches, massive ones, some of them, who proclaim a gospel with works added. and there are those churches. I'm gravely concerned about the people who are doing it. I'm less concerned about, and I'm still concerned about, the people who receive that, okay? But we can go, but I am gravely concerned for those who would preach that in the end, on your deathbed, you need to look to your baptism, you need to look to your last rites, you need to look to your confirmation, you need to look to those things. We need to be, I think, still gravely concerned about those things. And that's about as far as I'm going to go with that. I could go for too long and I'd say too much. We need to be careful. We need to speak the truth in love. But I'm telling you, it's the 500th anniversary of the Reformation this year. And not one single thing has changed in 500 years between the difference between Catholicism and Protestantism. Not one thing. Okay, sorry. I'm going to step back. Okay. It's true, though. There's a great book. Sorry, I'm going to stop. But there's a great book, listen, by Erwin Lutzer, okay? It's out this year or last year. It's called Rescuing the Gospel, okay? It's about the Reformation, and it's a highlight. I mean, we're talking it's a good read, it's a fast read, not hard. If you want to understand the difference, and you want to understand the Reformation and the significance of it, and how what we should still be thinking about today, you should read that book, okay? That's all I'm going to say. All right, and Erwin Lutzer's not a friend of mine. He didn't pay me to say that. Nothing. Okay. But we can't have tolerance for other gospels. We need to find a loving way to be intolerant of other gospels. Okay. Do we recognize the source of the gospel? When we consider the gospel, do we recognize that it's from God? That to turn away from it is to turn away from Him. He's only given us this one message. Do we recognize that? When we're sharing the gospel with others and remembering this is freeing, I think, because it's His message. We're a herald. We need to be faithful to it and we need to proclaim it, right? But it's freeing to know that this is not my message. I love you. You know, here we have this, right? This is the message. And if it's accepted, then God is glorified. To Him be the glory. If it's rejected, they have turned away from God. That's what Paul said to the Jews. He said, since you have judged yourself, right, by rejecting this message, we're going to turn over here now. So that's sort of a freeing thing, but do we remember that? We have God's message, right? With regard to the consistency and the purity of the gospel, do we check ourselves out? Do we check in time to time, daily, hopefully? Our message. Maybe we've been in the church 50 years, 60 years, teaching Sunday school, all these things, witnessing for all kinds of time, had a successful ministry. Paul had a successful ministry, and he still went up. He said, this is what I'm saying. Is this right? We still do that with this book, right? We still do that. I think we need to do that with each other. You know, that's why we need the fellowship of believers. We need to stay together. We need to say, hey, you know, we need to keep each other in line, right? We need to do that. Paul did that. We need to do that for sure. With regard to the freedom of the gospel, do we understand our freedom in Christ? This is where I struggle the most. I think too often I live like a prisoner. Right? I live like a slave. When He set us free, He set me free. And he did it for freedom. I didn't bring that point out. But the reason that I love that part, for freedom Christ has set us free. He set us free to set us free. That word redeemed, I love when Pastor Les, I've heard it at least two or three times when he preaches on that word redeemed, to buy out of the marketplace, right? Never to be sold again. Yes. For freedom, He delivered us. For His glory, for His Father, He delivered us. But He set us free. Do we live in that? Do we move in that? And, you know, when we go to Transnistria and places, and when we hear Chinese students talk about hauling books back, when they've got precious little space to do it, we start to understand, right, that we have freedom in this country. Amen. And we start to appreciate that. But when we look at our former life as non-Christians, when we look at the fact that it's unmerited favor, that we did nothing, but God has saved us by grace through faith, that ought to change the way we move around. That ought to change the way we live our lives. I should not be living like a prisoner. I should not be stressed out. Right? I should not be fearful. All these things. Do we embrace that? Do we live in that? Do we move in that? Here's a quote from John Piper. I stink and love this quote. Ready? A good test of your priorities in life would be whether you are just as concerned about the command to enjoy your freedom as you are about other pressing decisions in your life. Do you exercise as much diligence in prayer and study and stand fast in your freedom as you do to decide about home or job or school or marriage? It is a clear and unqualified command. Stand fast and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. This is the will of God for you, your freedom. Uncompromising, unrelenting, indomitable freedom. For this Christ died. For this he rose. For this he sent his Spirit. There is nothing he wills more with more intensity under the glory of his own name than this, your freedom. It's amazing. It's amazing. Do we live that way? Do we move in that? Now here. Here's the caution part, and we don't have time for this to expound it properly, but right down then in chapter 5, if you skip down to verse 13, he starts the chapter talking about freedom. He talks about circumcision. He talks about following the law, and then in 13 he says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh," right? Don't use your freedom for an opportunity of the flesh. We can get tempted, right? We can be so free, and we get too free, right? Let us not dare to accept and be thankful for the grace of God and then use the grace of God as an excuse to sin right in his face, right? God help me. I've been guilty of that for sure. God help us not to do that. Amen. To use our liberty in Christ as an excuse, and he develops that in Romans too, we know. We got to be careful about that. And that's not to diminish the freedom, right? I'm not saying that to diminish the freedom in Christ that we have. We ought to move in it. We ought to live in it. And the last point of application is, are we submitting? It's with regard to the demand of the gospel. The cross made the gospel possible, but it also brings a demand. Christ has set us free, right? Are we being tempted, or are we submitting again to a yoke of slavery? We can answer that individually. We're probably not, like I said, being tempted to follow the law. You know, I think our temptations, at least I can speak for myself, come in other ways, where I start to rely on myself. I start to become self-sufficient, right? I get so busy and so stressed out. I'm not a victim of that. That's my fault. Right? I get so that I'm doing and I'm working and I'm, you know. And then when I start to get discouraged, I think, well, but I did this, you know. I did that and I'm doing this and, man, I'm trying this and not looking to the cross, right? Not looking to the freedom, looking to myself. Are we guilty of that? Of submitting again to a yoke of slavery. We might be committed to submit again to our sins. If we have addictive sins, and we do, probably all of us do, are we tempted to submit to those again? Yeah, we can be tempted to submit to those again, right? We got to look to the cross. We got to look to the victory. We got to remember, right, that we're not saved by what we do. And we don't keep saved by what we do. Thank God for grace. We can't keep ourselves saved. It's not, thank you very much for the gift, I've got this from here. But I think that we can get tempted to get into that, right? We need to live in our grace. We need to live in God's grace and recognize that our own performance is not required, right? It's not required. We're going to pray next time if I'm here sometime. I don't know when that'll be. We'll try to get through the rest of chapter 5. And this closing song made a lot more sense with the end of chapter 5, which I never got to. But maybe next time. But let's pray together. We'll be... God, I thank you for the gospel. Thank you, Jesus, for setting us free. Help us, Lord. Help us to live in your freedom. Help us, Lord, to proclaim the gospel faithfully. Help us to be as concerned about it as your apostle Paul was. We thank you for the power that's in it. Lord, I pray for any who's not here. Maybe there's someone here who thinks, man, I have no idea. Lord, I pray for that person, that you would save their soul, that you would rescue them by the power of your gospel. Bring to them the freedom that comes from knowing you, your death and your resurrection. Cleanse them from sin. Help us, Lord, as we leave, not to submit again to a yoke of slavery, but to stand firm in your freedom. It's in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. Amen.